morning. Welcome to the Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're thrilled that you are with us. If you have your Bible, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading the entire chapter. I know that's a long passage, but it's very important to what we are talking about this morning. My wife says I don't smile enough when we're doing these things, so I'm working on my grin, and hopefully you're feeling the warmth of the whole process here. And if you are in your place in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are going to read that together. So here we go. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. This passage is incredible. We could spend weeks and weeks talking about the truth that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But Lord, we want to emphasize today the importance of your word, that the enemy hates it, and it is our job to know it and live by it and apply it to our lives and know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Bless it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about in our series of being a watchman, we've been emphasizing the importance of the presence of God's word in society. It is my contention that there are two key things happening in America today. Number one has been the removal of God's word in society and the chaos that has ensued because of that. And also, I believe that the removal of the man as the leader of the home, the dad in the house. I think for us as men, a lot of the responsibility that is happening falls on our shoulders. But this morning, we are looking at God's word and the importance of it. And it was, our country was founded on the foundation of God's word and the truth that is in it. And as we have taken it out of society, become a post-Christian nation, and the place that we find ourselves in, and we will not revisit all of the trouble that we are seeing in the news today and all that is going on, and I believe that much of it could be held right at the doorstep of that house that is lacking in God's word. There was a time, I believe, where our founding fathers dreamed of a nation founded on God's word. John Adams, the second president of the United States, wrote in his diary in 1756, which of course was a while ago, but it was his dream and what he said, and I quote, "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance and frugality and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety and love and reverence towards Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. And I believe John Adams got his wish, because there was a time in our country when God's word was used as to educate our children in public school, that it was the code of conduct for people to observe in business and to know right and wrong. It was also the book that we put our right hand on and swore to tell the truth in times where our testimony was of utmost value. Our job, our rub, and if you want to remember what our job is, if you will, the rub, to remember, to read, to understand, and to believe in God's word. And then, of course, is to obey it, read God's word, understand it, believe it, and obey it. We talked about those things last week, and if you did not see that message, I would recommend that you take a look at it. But this morning, we need to move on from what we talked about last week, and I cannot emphasize enough how much Satan, as our ultimate enemy, hates God's word. It exposes who he is. 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God's word shows us who he is, and God's word also shows us who God is. And the comparison could not be more stark. If you see the two in a truthful way, what the Bible explains, God would be the smorgasbord of all things wonderful, and Satan, at his most appealing, would be the rat-infested pile of soil that is outside the cities of all third-world countries. It's just something that is absolutely repulsive and disgusting, and that's who Satan is. And God is all things lovely, according to his word. So what are Satan's devices that Paul says we are familiar with? Well, number one, he's a liar. That's where we finished last week. Well, we said it was our job to read and understand and believe and obey God's word. Satan, to repel that, starts out by lying, looking at people and saying, no, that is wrong, that is not true. And Jesus obviously pointed out that he is a liar and the father of it. But to see that, let's take a look at that passage very quickly in John chapter 8. I want us to see where Jesus called him a liar. In verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And here is the time where Jesus confronts them, and he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he is a liar. Where do we see him lie? Well, we saw him lie first thing in Genesis chapter 3. And I know you're tired of me citing this passage, but it's so important that you understand this, because it's the first time we see Satan in action. In Genesis chapter 3, he walks into the garden, he confronts Eve, and he asks her about the environment that she's living in. And he says to Eve, he said, what can't you do here? And Eve says, oh, we can do anything you want, but the fruit, the tree that contains the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat it. She said, neither can we touch it, lest we die. And Satan's answer to Eve was, ye shall not surely die. That was his first lie right there, because he knew they would. He said, you won't die. And obviously the horrible consequences that took place on that fateful day as Eve looked at that fruit and saw that it was fruit to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate thereof and gave to Adam, her husband, and their eyes were opened. And Satan had said, oh yeah, you're going to be like God, you'll know good and evil. Well, you know what? There are some things that just because we can find out about them and look into them, we don't need to know. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to be wise to the things of the Lord and ignorant to the things of the world and of Satan. You don't need to study evil to know it. All you need to do is study the good and you'll recognize the evil. Nowadays, we want everybody to be expert in evil and unable to know good. Number one, Satan lies. He denies God's word. Ye will not surely die. And he loves to do that. Not only does he lie, he denies God's word, he devalues God's word, and he deceptively uses God's word. In devaluing God's word, we talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 in our text this morning, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have this book right here that he absolutely hates, and Satan wants to downplay the value of this book. And he doesn't want you to think much of it. Remember we said he doesn't care if you got your house right full of Bibles just as long as you don't read it and understand it and believe it. But one of the things that he does for you to cast doubt into God's word is he devalues the importance of it. And to take a look at that, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible, turn right over there. We're in 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. And I am almost there. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in the last part of chapter 1, in verse number 20, remember we're talking about devaluing God's word. Knowing this, in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's something special about this Bible right here. Number one, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the whole book is God's word, all of it, completely. Not only is it all inspired by God, it is inerrant. It is without error. There are those that will tell you, yes, you can go ahead and believe this book in faith and doctrine. In other words, the things that are required in faith in Jesus Christ, you can believe those things. And doctrine, you can believe those things. But when it comes to, for instance, creation, now science has taught us, obviously this is an old book, and I'm not making this stuff up. These are some of the lies that are being told now about God's word. They will tell you, well, that's an old book. In science since then, we've learned some things about the human body and evolution, and science has disproved much of the Bible. So you can take it in faith and practice as far as doctrine goes, but when it comes to creation and dates and ages and archaeology, oh, we found that none of that, most of that is, there's errors in that, and you can't take all that for granted. And in doing so, in teaching that kind of idiocy, they devalue God's word so that you walk into it thinking, okay, most of it's correct. Well, if some of it's true, but not all of it's true, my question to you is, if my Bible says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and my Bible says in 6 days God created the earth, and others will tell you, oh no, that's a part we have found out that was wrong because the Bible, really, evolution took place, and we know from science now that has contradicted the Bible, and the Bible couldn't know back then. I want you to know God's word is God-breathed and God knows everything. And it is impossible for God Almighty to be wrong. It's inspired by God. It is complete. It is accurate. It is inerrant without error. And if you've got some snake in the grass coming along, whether he's a professor or an angel from heaven, that tells you that this book is not correct, I want you to get as far away from them as you can possibly be because they are a dangerous individual that will undermine the authority of God's word. And in the end, And if you want to take the time, and we don't have the time this morning, but churches all over the country now no longer stand on the authority of God's word because somewhere back in time they decided, for instance, one of the things that's very popular, even in our gospel preaching churches, is they will tell you that, well, God preserved his word, but it was in the originals. Well, obviously, that's a little caveat that sounds very interesting. And of course, we know that the originals were correct. But question, have you ever seen an original? Why? Because the originals don't exist. There are no original copies in existence today. If there are, they haven't been found yet. They were written on forms of communication that dissolved over a period of time that could not be kept thousands of years ago. And the reality of it is they are no longer in existence. But I want you to know God's word is in existence. And God promised to preserve his word. And if the only place God preserved his word was in the originals, then I submit to you, God did not preserve his word. I got a problem with that. God preserved his word. It's absolutely true. And I believe in the Bible that I'm holding in my hands right here, we can accurately understand what God wanted to convey to us without error. And if there's an error in there, then somewhere in the process of the version that you are holding in your lap or something is taking place, but I promise you, you can absolutely know without error for certain what God wanted you to know through his word. It's without error. It is inspired. It's God breathed, and it is, another word that we use is plenary, which plenary just means full and complete. There's nothing more that needs to be added into it. For instance, the Book of Mormon has been added to God's word. The Bible does not need the Book of Mormon, and to add something to it dilutes the truth from it. And one thing that Satan is so wonderful at is putting in some error with truth, and truth has to be all truth without error. One lie in 100 truths dilutes and pollutes the truth, and that cannot happen. He devalues God's word by any means necessary. Be careful who you listen to. The Bible says in 2 Peter, false teachers will creep in. And I've lost my place. You hang with me here just a second. We'll get back to that passage. In 2 Peter, we've read verse chapter 1, and now we're in chapter 2. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Newsflash, there's false teachers in our churches today, in our colleges, Christian colleges, and in our seminaries. Watch out. False teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Hard to believe, but it's true. You and I have seen it. A lot of preachers stand in front of a television getting money from people through God's word, making merchandise of this book, of this message, of God's truth. And I'm telling you, when they stand before God Almighty, they are in a world of hurt. All for, the Bible calls, filthy lucre. Remember the warning in 2 Timothy, in the last days. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He lies, he devalues God's word, and he deceptively uses God's word. And our time is fleeting, but you remember when Christ was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and he was hungry and he was fasting, and he came in a time where he thought Jesus was vulnerable. And he tempted him, and what did he do? He said, it is written. Satan knows God's word. The devils, the Bible says, the devils believe and tremble. They're very familiar with this. But I'll tell you what, they will deceptively use it. They'll cut and paste verses. They'll do whatever it can they can to use this word for their means. And he looked at Jesus and quoted God's word and tried to use God's word to get Christ to sin. And of course, that was not possible. But that's what he did because he deceptively uses God's word. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What am I saying this morning? I just want to warn you of how deceptive Satan is. And he will use people that you never dreamed of. I've had the privilege of pastoring this church for 26 years. And I've seen God do some incredible things. And the true miracles, answered prayer, honoring God's word, and all the things. It's an incredible privilege to be a preacher of the gospel. But I'll tell you, I've been disappointed at times when I've seen that people will sneak in at times and they'll come in and they'll look like me and talk like me and sing better than me. I was going to say sing like me, but that would, nobody should have to do that. And they'll do certain things and they seem like they're on our team. But I'll tell you what. They're deceptive. And the Bible says false teachers. And what it's talking about is people that what the saying is that creep in is really the text is saying they come in alongside you like they're going to work with you and they'll be your friend. And I'll tell you, sometimes they can be so divisive and they seem so genuine. And I'm not, I don't want you to question the person you're sitting next to in church or anything. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying be aware. Be aware that not every person that says they're going to be on your side and with you and for you and preach the gospel and reach the lost and pray together, not every person has pure motives to serve and worship Jesus Christ. It's something you need to ask God for wisdom for and make up your mind that you want to live solely, purposefully, completely sold out for God Almighty. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not anything that the world has to offer. I'll leave you one verse and we'll be done. Remember I talked about the contrast, if you could see God Almighty and you could see Satan for who he is. And the greatest verse I know of in the contrasting verse is John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And I want you to know that Satan has no good in him. There's no truth in him. There's nothing redeemable in him. I can remember as a young Christian thinking, well, maybe if we could just talk to Satan and pray for him, maybe he'd be sorry and he'd ask God to forgive him. That is not remotely possible. Angels can't be forgiven. There's no redemption for angels. But the point is, there's nothing good in him. He comes to steal. He wants to take something special from you. To kill. He wants you dead. And while he's stealing from you or trying to kill you, he's trying to destroy you so that you may wish you were dead, or somehow he can destroy your testimony, your finances, your marriage, everything. He is a destroyer. Can I paint him any worse? If I could, I would try. But on the other hand, Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And I want, as a watchman on the wall, I want America to know that, listen to me, there's a wonderful life to be had, and it's in following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you'll give your heart and life to him, America, all the things Hollywood is lying to you. The stock exchange is lying to you. Those that will say if you could accumulate more, once you get there, you'll finally, all of those are lies. The only truth that is real, that makes sense, is a life that is sold out to Jesus Christ because he's come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And if we don't experience the life that we'd like to have in this life, through Christ, I promise you, without a question in my mind, based on the authority of this book right here, when we leave this old sinful world, God's got something so special planned for us. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." All because of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He adores you. He wants a life with you. And Satan is just the opposite. Sad to say, America has bought the lie. Let's get back to God's word, following him, a life with him. Read it, understand it, believe God's word, and you'll never be sorry. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. Accomplish your will. Speak to the lives of your people. Lord, I'm not a perfect preacher. Other men could state this so much better than I could. But out of the sincerity of my heart, I truly want people to know how wonderful you are, how great your book is. And if we would just guide our lives by it in your Holy Spirit, oh, what a blessing that would be for ourselves and for those around us. Thank you for your word. Bless your people, please. I pray that every person hearing this message has said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins." And then I pray that we would follow you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.